Let's go in the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just declare you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're Almighty. You have everything in your hands, Jesus. We have total confidence in you, who you are. We praise your holy name, and we just know you're here. Your presence is here. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your power to save, your power to heal, your power to lift up the lowly. We just thank you so much for who you are, and we praise your holy name. And it's in your name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. So, you know what I love about a spirit-filled body is the pieces fit. And the Lord gave me a message, and I didn't talk to Pastor Barbara or Pastor Calvin, or I didn't talk to my brother Peter, but things that were happening in worship and even words that you were sharing. So the title of my message is All Things New. And the Lord has just put this message on my heart, and it happened a couple weeks ago, but he didn't complete it until last night. And Pastor Barbara and I talked after service on Sunday about the power of testimony. I'm going to give a testimony. I think a lot of times we like to hear things that have happened in the past. I'm a big fan of history. I love to read history because I know it just firms it gives us confidence that what happened in the past is going to things will happen again. God has not stopped. And I like to hear testimony. We were in a church for a long time where we heard testimony, but the testimony was like, it happened in the 60s. It happened in the 70s, and that's good. But what happened today? I'm going to tell you something happened yesterday. Last night, I was in Agua Prieta. I was in a drug rehab, and there was a demon-possessed man, a young man, strong kid, good-looking kid, full of demons. Everyone around him knew it. They even told me, this guy has lots of demons. And he came and wanted prayer. And I'm a little hesitant. Usually, if someone wants prayer and they have demonic presences, I usually make them confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord just didn't put it on my heart. He said, no, just pray for him. Anoint him with oil and pray for him. And I did. And so I've been doing deliverance for actually almost 3.5 years since started the ministry. And it's something that no one ever trained me. I pretty much learned on the spot. I would ask people, who has demonic spirits? And the people were like, I do, and I want delivered. And they would tell me, I've had it for 15 years and 7 months. It was very specific. It wasn't something they just made up. So last night in Agua Prieta, I prayed for this demon-possessed man. And it was the first time that I ever witnessed violence. And it kind of startled me because I'd never seen it before. And what happened was, after I prayed for this man, he came back to me. And he says, because I would pray for deliverance over some of the other people. And this young man told me, he says, I want to be delivered of these demons. And I was like, okay. And when I was praying for him, it was one of the things I didn't know how to start, other than I told him, speak with me. God loves me. God loves me. And he said, the first time he couldn't say it, he jumbled his words. Dios, no. Dilo, Dios me ama. And I made him say it 3 times. And the third time, his own hand started strangling his neck. And I never saw this before, ever. Very violently. He started choking himself. And it was clearly a demonic force. And I rebuked that. I said, in the name of Jesus, put your hands on your heart. And he did. His hands were gripped around his neck. He went right from his neck, to his heart. And I'm going to tell you, because it's important to know what was happening around me, is there are a few believers in the group. It was a small group, probably about 15, all men. And when the man came up to me and asked for deliverance, a couple of them, about 3 of them, ran away. They were like, they hit the door. And the others, it kind of was like a schoolyard fight. The other ones were like this. They just wanted to see what was going to happen. And I believe that the enemy wanted me to back down. I just felt that. I felt the spirit of intimidation because of the violence. And I didn't. And there was a couple believers, and they're new believers. These people just have accepted the Lord within the last weeks. But I didn't have anyone at my back, so I was solo. And I did. I prayed deliverance over this young man. And he, a couple things, I don't want to get too graphic, but he did curl up against the wall. in the process of deliverance where the demons didn't want to let this young man go. And we anointed him, we prayed over him, and we did see a change. And even the new believers by me, they were amazed. They're like, wow, I've never seen that before. And so I want to tell you that the battle is on. Everything that's going on around us, it's not coincidence. That the enemy knows something is stirring. He knows the Lord is moving, and he's going to do everything and everything possible. And one of the things that he is, one of his favorite tools is violence. But the enemy can't touch us when we're under God's covering. I can't explain. I wasn't necessarily fearful. It just was a little startling. I never witnessed it that graphic and that violent right in front of me. And when I was laying hands on him, I was like, Lord, is he going to bite my hand off? You're in charge. And he didn't. And everything was in the Lord's order. And in the end, just to see the man's eyes, he wasn't, I can't tell you he was completely different, because he wasn't. There was obviously the men who knew him said he has lots of demons, muchos demonios. And so I knew it was a process I couldn't deal with at that time. But I did see a change in his face. And he asked me, he said, are you coming back? He says, I want more. And it was just beautiful to see a young man who wanted deliverance. He wanted more. And I'm going to speak that right now, that there are people right now who are waiting for us to show up. This young man is tormented. And again, I witnessed violence, but not against me. The enemy didn't touch me. I didn't yell, nor did I give them permission to yell at me either. I don't do that. And I believe in this case, I don't know why, but sometimes these deliverances take time. I've read about it. I've just never experienced it much. But there was joy in his eyes. I saw joy in this young man's eyes where he was like, yeah, I want more. And I'm a part-time math professor, so I gave the men homework that were believers. So you're going to do this while I'm not here because I can't be here all the time. And they said they would. And I will be back in 2 weeks. And so that's fresh off the press. That happened last night. That was about 8 o'clock last night in Agua Prieta. All things new. The Lord has given me a scripture to share with you guys. It's in, most of us know this. It's 2 Corinthians 5. I think a lot of you probably know this by heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, and I'm going from the New King James. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I picked this, some other scriptures. I think a lot of us know Lamentations chapter 3. I hear it's quoted a lot. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I'm going to read one more. This is in Isaiah 42. I believe Nina actually taught on this. Isaiah 42, verse 5. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 10. But it's important. I like scripture in chunks. This is important because it starts out and says, thus says the Lord, I'm sorry, thus says God the Lord, who stretched the heavens and who created the heavens and stretched them out. I'm sorry. Let me go back. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you to righteousness, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images, because the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, they spring before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. I will stop there, halfway through verse 10. And so I don't know if you can see the common thread, the verses we were singing in praise of all things new. Pastor Barbara talking about all things new. And I'm going to declare right now to every believer in Jesus Christ who is here, everything is new. Everything is new. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to live with the baggage. We don't have to even live with the past that happened 2 weeks ago or a month ago, because we're new. And the Lord just keeps pressing that onto me, that we're new. We're new creation. We don't have to get stuck in the old. I'm not the same as I was yesterday, and I don't expect to be. The Lord is working in me because I am his son, and he is just doing a work, and it's all things. It's beautiful. And one thing that, so I think most of you guys know that the Lord has given me a heart for several years to work with the incarcerated. And I know a lot of people say, well, isn't that really hard? And it's really not. It's actually, I love the ministry. It's actually pretty, I would say as ministry goes, I think it's pretty easy. Because most of the people, when I, and even in Mexico, I ask people, who wants to live in their past? Nobody wants to live in their past. Who wants to go back to where you were? No one wants to go back to where they were. And so it's, I don't necessarily like the conditions. It can be kind of dirty, kind of smelly, but I love the people. And I love to see the hunger in people's hearts when they want something new. And that's who we should be too. Sometimes I think it's kind of hard, even with, even in my own heart, sometimes I want to be like them. I want that pureness. I want that passion. I want to be new. And that's just who we are. We are new, whether we believe it or not. And one of the things I do, and Melissa's seen this, and is when I go into Mexico, it's just something that's been on my heart. Like I said, I go and ask, who wants new things? Because I usually go in with a bag. I went in lately. I go in with bags of trash bag. So I got like sweatshirts. I got like socks. I got soap. I got shampoo. Stuff they really want. And I was like, okay, this bag. I didn't pick this up from the. It's not a bag of trash from the street. This is good stuff. And I tell them. So usually what I do before I go to Mexico, I like when I wake up in the morning after, breakfast, I'll go into our room and I'll prepare things. I say, oh yeah, they'll want this. And people give me lots of stuff and it's like, it doesn't look good. I'm like, no, I'm not going to give this. That goes to the other groups. I give them good stuff. I give them stuff that will lift them up and make them feel good about themselves. And I prepare good things and I go and ask them, they're like, who all knows me? A lot of them, oh, yeah, we know you. Do I bring new things, good things, or bad things? Oh, buena, cosas buenas. And it's just a joy to see that. And I also ask them, occasionally I get rebellious person. I had someone last night, no, I don't want to change. And I usually ask, well, do you want good things? Oh, yeah. And occasionally someone said, no, I don't want good things. And, sometimes I get kind of animated too. It's like, well, I got candy here. Do you want candy or do you want a spider? And occasionally I get a rebellious guy. I want a spider. And let's just see me do this. I'll go out like this. I go, hold on. Okay, open your mouth. Abre tu boca. He won't. No one wants that dead spider. And I'm going to say this right now to all of us. We're new creations in Christ. And we're to be joyful in that. And to seek people who want to be new, and to see deliverance, to see people experience the joy of Christ for the first time is beautiful. It's kind of like a new baby. It's just like the birth of it. Seeing the baby for the first time, it's beautiful. So I got a few things I just want to share. I've been sharing them in various places in Mexico, and I think we all know this, that we're kind of in a special place. Right? Do you guys understand? Douglas, Arizona is kind of a special place. If you don't, you should, because it really is. And we're kind of new here. The Lord brought us here 3.5 years ago from Flagstaff and really didn't know anything about this place at all. Knew very little, actually, even about Mexico. And this is something I taught in Mexico, in various places, about the importance of this soil that we're standing on right now. And something happened here 100 years ago. I don't know if you guys know. In November 1st, 1919, something really special happened. Does anyone know? It's called the Second Battle of Agua Prieta. And if anyone knows about the revolution in Mexico, it was an incredibly violent time. And I even taught this in the rehabs, and it's interesting. It's kind of like Americans. A lot of people in Mexico don't even know their own heritage. It's so rich. It's like, do you guys know what happened? And they're like, no, what happened? Mexican Revolution. And they're like, well, is that El Grito? No, that's your independence. No, this is your revolution. And all I got to say is, does anyone know who Pancho Villa is? And they're like, oh, yeah, we all know. And he's kind of like a hero in Mexico. And actually, when you look what went on 100 years ago, it's interesting because it's happening again. History repeats itself. We all know that, right? It just does. There's cycles in life. I can't explain it, but they happen. But 100 years ago, the enemy was at the throat of Mexico. The enemy wanted an incredible, violent time. There was incredible violence covered the nation of Mexico. And there's a man named Pancho Villa, a very violent man. And I don't have to give you a history lesson, but you guys can look. I knew a lady up she lived in Williams, and her grandmother barely escaped Pancho Villa. Her family lived on a ranch, I don't know exactly where, somewhere in Sonora. And the bands used to come through into the ranches. They would plunder the ranch, they'd plunder the goods, they would steal the young men, do horrible things to the women. And that's what they did. And it went on for years, and it was horrific. And in November 1st, right over here in Agua Prieta, one of the biggest battles took place. It's called the Second Battle of Agua Prieta. I'm going back to there. And what happened was this man named Pancho Villa with, I think it was 1,500 men. I read this in Wikipedia. It's got to be right. It's on the internet, right? So 1,500 men came, caballeros, horsemen, you know, strong men from Chihuahua. And they came and they were going to take Agua Prieta. And they said, we're going to take it in 5 hours, is what they said. Well, they didn't. And I always ask, because in Mexico, Pancho Villa is a hero. And I asked, did Pancho Villa win or lose? Everyone said, oh, he won. He lost. And here's how I taught it. He lost because he fought the wrong battle. A man, 1,500 men, horsemen from Chihuahua. If you've ever been to Chihuahua, it's just like here. Their horses are big and strong. These men are strong men. They still are. And he lost the battle because he fought the wrong battle. He fought horsemen against machine guns, against men in trenches, against barbed wire and spotlights, and against a force that was three times bigger. And I teach this to the men because when you fight the enemy's battle, you're going to lose. If you fight it on his turf, you're going to lose. And again, going back, we are new. We are new creations in Christ. And when Pancho Villa went to fight, he fought against an enemy he could not take. And if you look at history, Pancho Villa never recovered. That was the end of this reign of this violent man. The enemy was stopped in his tracks. He did not take Mexico. Mexico changed. And I want to tell you, the other thing that I'm seeing in Mexico, I even see in our nation, I see what's going on in France. It's the same thing. The enemy is at work, but so is the Lord. Don't forget that. The Lord has not given up reign. He is not. The enemy is using violence just like he did in the day 100 years ago, November 1st, on just the other side. You could probably even throw a stone. I couldn't, but some of you may be able to. So close. 100 years ago, the enemy was stopped in his tracks. A lot of us don't know this, but the Pentecostal, the Azusa Street, the Pentecostal revolution, I want to use that word because it was a revolution, was hitting Mexico at the same time. There's testimonies of healings, not just like one person, like massive movements. People were coming to Christ. People were leaving the stale, dead church that wasn't doing anything. People were getting saved. And I'm going to tell you, the same thing is happening today. I'm going to tell you right now, the violence that's happening in Mexico, it's the ploy of the enemy. The Lord is doing a work. I saw it last night. I saw a young man tormented. I saw other people seeing with their own eyes, this is real. This is not fake. This is not stale. This is new. And so what happened 100 years ago, it's happening again. The Lord is moving again. The Lord is raising up his people. And we all know this. We all know this. And in a sporting event, okay, So if you're playing on a team and your team doesn't show up for the game, is it a draw? No. The opponent wins, right? It's called a forfeit, right? I think everyone knows that. If you don't show up to the game, you give the victory to your opponent. Same thing's true with Satan. It's the only way he can win. He's defeated. When the Lord got the victory on the cross, our enemy was defeated. Is he incapacitated? No, he's still pretty strong. But he can only win when God's people don't show up. And it was just like what happened last night. When that young man was okay, I could have cowered. I mean, I've never seen violence, okay, like that before. I could have said, you know, okay, hold on. I need to get Pastor Calvin over here. He's a bigger guy. He needs to handle it. I didn't back down. And the enemy lost. He lost, and he's going to lose. And the only thing that's going to stop the enemy is when God's people show up. We will get the victory. We have it. All we got to do is show up. And just like, looking at history, we could fight, I could hit the weights. I could have Mitch train me, be stronger and go to try to knock out, punch the enemy. He would take me out in a heartbeat. Melissa and I were talking on the way here. We saw a demonic manifestation one time where I had a friend in a big guy in Mexico. And I watched a woman this tall, actually, comes up to this Melissa's shoulder. Melissa always said, oh yeah, Maria de los Angeles. She always goes like this, real small little lady. I watched a petite woman pummel a guy, big guy like Tom. And it's like, you don't fight the enemy on his turf. You don't fight him with his weapons. The weapons we have are not carnal. The weapons we have are spiritual. And just like Pancho Villa trying to fight a battle he couldn't win, if we go against the enemy on his turf, fighting his battle, we're going to lose. But the other side is true. If we fight with the Lord's armor, we fight with the power of his testimony, the power of his word, we're going to win. The enemy will win if we don't show up. We're not to be fearful, and we're to know that we have the victory. We have new, okay? So that's just something I wanted to share. I also want to talk about going back to the theme, all things new. The other part, sorry, was a little diversion, but just something that's been on my heart, and I've been teaching a lot in Mexico, is about change. A lot of us don't like change. Change is hard. I remember when we were just talking about, remember when we moved down here? It was hard. It's always hard to leave familiar. It's always hard to go and pursue what God has for us because it's unknown. It's uncomfortable. And we can, again, going back to the forfeit, we can hold back and give our territory to the enemy, or we can claim it. And we can receive it and see the victory. And again, we can only get the victory if we show up and engage. Okay? I did want to share a couple of things that it's interesting because when the Lord put something on my heart, I usually don't like have a library. The Lord just starts giving me things. And after Pastor Barbara asked if I would teach, it was a Sunday that this magazine came out. And I got it. I opened up the wrapper. And my time on Sunday, I usually cruise through. It's an excellent magazine. If you guys don't read, it's a Charisma magazine. And Pastor Calvin and I have a favorite author. He's Lee Grady. I cruise through it and I get the Lee Grady. Oh, I gotta read. I read this one. And it's about. It says how to prepare for the Holy Spirit's next move. He's gonna move. He is moving. Right? You guys know that. Okay, so I love this guy. He's very anointed. And let me just, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm just going to hit on some things that keep hitting with this theme. It says, God desires to bring a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit in every generation. If you really want to be ready for all that God has for you in this new season, take these steps. Sing a new song. Welcome a fresh encounter. I'm just skipping over. I'm not even really reading it. Are you hearing new, fresh, not stale? And even some things that are hard, be willing to move geographically. That's actually right here. That's not my words. That was actually, he wrote it. And again, God wants to do a new thing. And I know in my own life when I felt stale, it wasn't his fault. It was my fault. is because he always has told me what I need to do. He's put it in my heart. It's usually fear is why I don't do it, or complacency, or you know, we all come up with the excuse. You know what I'm saying? I've had them, the excuse slips. You know, we bring them out. Is this, excuse me, you know, I have a kid, young kids, I got a career. And I said, you know, I can take care of that. And he does, he always does. So something new. Again, it's not just what happened in worship today. It's not just what happened from our pastor's her pastor's words. It's not just what happens here. It's something the Lord has put in his word, all things new. And I actually have some texts that I would like to go. Actually, I got one more thing to share, just because it was in my heart. It's kind of small to see, but I think most of you guys know the Faith Vision. This is the Faith Ministries map of the vision. I love our pastors because, you know, they do something that's pretty courageous. They put their vision in writing. That's pretty gutsy, because it says, okay, God told us this, he's going to do it. And I love this because 3.5 years ago, I'd never even thought we would be here. I never even heard of Pastor Calvin or Pastor Barbara. The Lord brought us here, and this is another time, but a string of people brought us here. That's how the Lord works. But what's interesting about the Faith Vision is, I can't explain it, but the Lord has put on our heart, smack in the middle of this territory that the Lord has given these pastors. Our heart right now is in two locations in Mexico, both sides of the Sierra Madres, and it also includes Arizona, which is interesting because we haven't given up on our previous ministry was in Northern Arizona. It's where I ministered in Winslow in the prison, and in street evangelism in Flagstaff, Sedona, and Williams. So one thing that I just want to say here is if you've been here and you don't know your part, you do have a part. You do have a part of this vision. I can't explain it, but the Lord has something, and it's new. It's not a stale part. It's not something. The Lord will give it to you, and he'll give it to you where it's new. I love this. You guys are awesome to do that. Okay, so I want to go into the Bible text, because all the other stuff, some of my words. Okay, I want to go to the Bible text is Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. Okay, so one of the things, when I teach in Mexico, I hear this a lot. I hear this a lot of, you know, I believe what you're saying. I can't think of any one time anyone argued with me, what you're saying is wrong, at least in Mexico. What I've had happen to me several times is, I believe what you're saying, but how? ¿Cómo? I just want to know how to do it. And one of the things the Lord, and I think some of you, I know Melissa probably getting tired of me saying this, but when I have a need, I can't tell you how many times the Lord, and I pray about it, and I seek the Lord, and the Lord's answer is, son, I already gave it to you. And one of the things as believers in Jesus Christ is, we have this. And I can't tell you how many times the como, how, is right here. Just go look for it. So I'm going to tell you, okay, all things new, we've all heard that. A lot of times, but I'm stuck. How do I find all things new? Well, find someone who's done it, and you'll learn something. We've learned so much. I'm so grateful for Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara, because we've learned so much from these two. And I just truly believe the Lord brought us here, and they've showed us how. And I'm going to show you in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 10, of a man who found out how. This is about Paul. He originally went by the name Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 says, now there was, okay, this is after, for the sake of time, I'm good on time. Let's start from the beginning. Acts chapter 9, let's go to verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Saul." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, I'm going to stop there. Saul got something new. He got born again. He didn't just get born again. He got born again. He got filled with the Spirit. And all things became new. And one of the things that you want to know, how? Let's go through. What exactly did happen? He got saved. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Christ in your heart. You're saved. You are new. You're instantly new. You're revived from death. You're saved from hell. You're new. And what happened? Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He could see. He physically could see. He was blind, but he could see. And one of the things that when we're saved, I can't explain this, but God does give us new vision. He gives us the ability to see things anew. We're no longer, when I look at people, when I look at the incarcerated, when I look at anyone, that God has given me the ability to see a soul. Isn't that beautiful? People that I used to be afraid of, people that have done horrible things, I'm seeing a soul that God made. He has given me, he has opened my eyes. He's given us that ability to do that. That's not just me. That's every one of us. Okay, verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So what did he do? He received food and was strengthened. God wants to do that to every one of us. God, when he makes us new, he doesn't give birth to a child and abandon it. No, he gives us our nourishment. He gives us his word. He gives us a fellowship. I can't tell you how precious it is to come here, because you guys are precious, and it's precious to be in the presence. We receive nourishment when we come together. And when we stay apart from God's people, it's kind of like, I only use the word fasting. It's like starving. You don't really realize it, but people are starving. People who are born again, who leave God's people, they're actually starving. They become emaciated. It's not healthy. It's good to be in the presence of God's people, to receive nourishment. Okay, I'm going to go on to, I'm going to go on to verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So what did Paul do? Okay, I tell you what,
he got a calling, right? In verse 15, let's go back up. My Bible is just up the page. The Lord said to him, said to Paul or Saul, he's saying to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is a calling, un llamado. Every one of us has one. And Paul got it. These words are the Lord speaking to Ananias. They say, you are to go and bear my name before the Gentiles, the unsaved, and kings, and God's people. And he also gave them that, that verse no one really likes, that 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's paraphrased, but it's pretty much on spot. That we do suffer, but we're not victims. So here we got Paul's, what did Paul do? Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the synagogue. He didn't wait. Okay, I like education. I actually have a couple degrees. I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm just saying education is a good thing. Okay, if you get saved and you feel the Lord's calling, go to Bible school, go. That's good. It's not a bad thing. But don't think you have to. Actually, when I was called in 2007, no, it was way before that, in 2005, and I actually looked at that, and the God said, no, son, you don't need that right now. And for me, that was his will. But what did Paul do? He immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He answered his calling. He stepped out. It's the hardest thing to do. Most hardest thing to do. When you're called, you know what you got to do. Just that first step is so hard. And I think I probably told you guys, the first time I went into the prison and I heard that door slam, boom. I can't even, it was loud and scary. And like, oh no, I'm in here with them. But that was my calling. And I actually spent a lot of time incarcerated. But they keep opening up the doors and let me out. I like that. So what did Paul do? He immediately preached Christ. So in Saul's process, how did he become new? First thing he did, he obeyed. If you want to see new things, just obey. And he'll give you what you need. You just got to obey. And if you disobey, your life gets stale. I'm going to say that because I know it. When I was disobedient, my life was kind of stale. It's like, Lord, bring us a good church. We were Flagstaff. It was hard. And he just said, no, I got to work things out of you. So let me keep going. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So what did it say? Did it say Saul went out and hit the gym? Uh-uh. Saul was obedient. Paul was obedient. And what did God do for him? What does it say here? It says Saul increased all the more in strength. Saul didn't do that. Saul didn't work out and get strong. It says here, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. The Lord will give you what you need. Again, going back to what, Lord, I need this. It's like, son, I already gave it to you. If God has given you a calling, he's going to give you what you need. That's just who he is. He's going to give you, there was a time in my life, and actually when we first came here, where, the finances weren't working. Like we were just watching everything just flow away and it was so hard. And the Lord never left us. I just in my flesh, I was seeing, Lord, how can we make ends meet? Well, I can tell you after 3.5 years, he did and he will. And if you step out, he's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you that strength. He's going to give you everything you need and more. He's not going to give you enough just to sustain. He's going to give you enough to prosper. Let me go on to verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Verse 26. Then Saul had come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. I'm going to stop here. And if you remember what I said, the Lord gives us what we need. And I'm going to use a word, and I'm going to use it very respectfully, but there's a gap here. This Bible is complete, right? There are no gaps. But is there a gap in this timeline? Yeah, there is. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what that is. And what the Lord keeps showing me is he gives us what we need. Is there's a gap here? It says, verse 25, he was led down. The disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And verse 26 says, then he went to Jerusalem. I want you guys to go to Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians. So, you know, in your Bible, it goes, you know, you're cruising through book of Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. There are no gaps in the Bible. It is complete. But are there points in time? Yeah. Are there points in time that we need to make connections? The Lord has called us to be diligent students of the Word. It's appropriate. He gave us the Word. We can study it. 66 books. We can read most of these books in a single sitting. Okay, so I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 13. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, I'm not hearing pages turning, so I'm assuming we're all there. For you have heard, this is Paul speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his pen. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I'm going to stop here. Okay, Paul got the message. Paul, right? He got his calling to do what? To preach Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. Okay? Pay attention to the end of verse 16. It said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Okay? Do you guys see the gap? In Acts 25... he was led through a basket. Verse 26, he went to the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem. What says here, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Okay? So one of the things that in the process of, in Paul's life, and he's not alone because I personally went through it, and I can give you another biblical example, is Paul had a desert experience. If any of you guys have been to Arabia or even know much about it, not a whole lot there. It's a desert. We don't have other scripture in Paul's life other than he went where? To Arabia. He went to a desert. And I know in my life, as God has opened up the doors to ministry, he had to take me through a desert time. And it's a time of purification. It's a time of pain. It's a time I gave the example last night in Mexico about trimming a tree. If you guys ever had fruit trees, you know, if you let them grow out of control, they really don't produce. They don't grow right. They get really messed up. You need to cut them, and you need to cut them right. And when you cut them right, they just grow and they flourish and they get strong. And the Lord's got to do that too. He will do that for us, and it hurts. And Paul went through it. We don't have much scripture beyond that other than he went to Arabia. I'm going to give another biblical example. Moses, 40 years in the desert before he went to deliver God's people. He was in the desert before he saw the burning bush. He spent time in the desert. And I know in my own life, the Lord has, and he's still doing it. He's still pruning me because I'm not the person right now I need to be. And he needs to prune the stuff that doesn't belong there out. He needs to take me through the desert. And how do we get new? And I will say this, that there sometimes I don't believe I know that for sure, but in Paul's life, he went through a desert experience. He went through a dry time. Okay, let me keep going. Let's see, I stopped at verse 18. This is, again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I want to stop there. This is the other connection point. Remember, he went to Jerusalem. Okay, and there is another point in Paul's life, and again, it happened also in Moses' life, and happened my own life. Is there is a need for fellowship? We do need that. This is just not something about getting people to come to a church service. We need each other. The body of Christ needs each other to function. And here we have Paul. I think most of us, and I've heard a lot of people say, this is one of the greatest men of the faith. He needed fellowship. He needed to be connected. He needed to know how he fit in. So after 3 years, so we again, he went to Arabia. He went to Damascus. 3 years later, he went and sought fellowship. So, and it's in other places. It's actually, I'm sorry, if you can hold your hand in Galatians, flip back to Acts chapter 9. And let's look at verse 26. I'm going to read it again, verse 26 again. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Okay, you guys see the connection. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So here we have Saul. He got saved. He got strengthened. He preached. He went through a desert experience. He sought fellowship with the Lord, and he got it. It's very clear. He did receive it. Were they still afraid of him? Yes, some of them were probably pretty afraid. Just like those guys last night in Amorpriata, the guys that ran out of the room. It's kind of scary. You know, Paul was a violent man, right? You know, violence is scary. You know, I admit, it's kind of scary what I saw last night. But he got the right hand of fellowship. And we need that. We need the right hand of fellowship. We need to know how we fit in. We need to know that God wants to use his body, and he will. And I love this man, verse 27, this man named Barnabas. This man was he took him, okay? He took him and brought him to the apostles. We don't know much about, other than what happened before that, if Barnabas was told, and I apologize, I didn't really study that, I don't know. But it says here in Acts that Barnabas took him. He took him, and sometimes maybe that's your calling. That connection point. So he took him, and what did he do? And he told him, he witnessed to him, and then he went and did it. He went and then they saw it. And verse 29, how he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. He spoke boldly that people wanted to kill him. Okay, again, violence is a tool of the enemy. We're not to fear violence. Okay, again, I think you can go ahead and flip back to Galatians. Sorry, I think that's all I was going to read in Acts. Okay, I apologize, I'm incorrect, but we'll go back to Acts, but not chapter 9. Okay, so Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. So we know this all fits. Do you see how this all fits? There's no missing chunks of scripture. It does fit. So we have here, Paul got saved. He was strengthened. He was in Damascus. He went through his desert time in Arabia. He went back to Damascus. He went to sought fellowship in Jerusalem. And here he went, verse 21 says he went to Syria and Cilicia. Okay, that's actually in Acts 9, again, verse 30, which I just read. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So they sent him out to Tarsus, where he is originally from. So here we have, okay, in the life of Paul, how did he become new? How did he become new? Well, he received the Lord. He's received the baptism. He received strength. He went through a desert experience. He went and sought fellowship. He got fellowship. He sought it and he got it. And what did he, what happened next is he then was then sent to his next assignment. And this is, I read to you from what Lee Grady wrote about sometimes the Lord wants to move you someplace. And again, Melissa and I were just talking about this. Like Melissa was like, no, 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 you didn't say we were really going to go and move there. And so our story was for over 5 months, we had 5 months of process of, are we going to move down? Where are we going to go down? How are we going to come here? A lot of us, I know the pastors have had an interesting story how they got here. Sometimes the Lord needs to move you and he just does. And when he does, it's supernatural how he gets you places. Usually it's one person at a time. Us, it was a string. It was impossible to orchestrate. So here we have Paul, known as Saul at this time, where he went to Tarsus. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 11. Sorry, I'm taking you back to Acts. I should have mentioned that to you. So I want to go to Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 23. Okay. Okay, I'm actually going to go to verse 22 because it introduces Barnabas. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, which is in Syria. Verse 23, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So do you see the connection? He received the right hand of fellowship. This man named Barnabas was a connection point to Saul. And what happened in Acts chapter 11 is now he went and sought him. He sought Saul to where he was sent out. And verse 26 in Acts chapter 11. And when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Saul, also known as Paul, had an Antioch experience. He had a time where he absorbed, he learned, he taught, he exercised. It was kind of like my experience here. We've learned so much from you guys. You guys are just blessed us so much. We've learned so much from the other anointed people in this church, and it's been a blessing. It's kind of like an Antioch experience. We learned because sometimes when God gives an anointing, sometimes he uses other people to lift us up and to give us the other missing things that we really need to go serve. So here we have Saul, also known as Paul. He got an Antioch experience. For a whole year, they assembled. And what did they do? And taught a great many people. And I guarantee you, Paul was one of those teaching, right? And I kind of like me here right now. I don't deserve that, but thank you so much for the opportunity. Paul was strengthened. He went through a desert experience. He got his right hand of fellowship. He went out to Tarsus, don't know why, but then he was received back into the fold for an Antioch experience for what? A whole year. He got Bible school for a whole year. And I won't add any more to that because it doesn't say any more than that. Okay, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to start wrapping up here. Be sensitive on time. Okay. All things new. Look what happened in Paul's life. He was strengthened, went through a desert, got right hand of fellowship. He was brought into an Antioch experience. And I'm going to go Acts 13. I'm going to pick up in, I believe it's verse 28. No, I'm sorry. Okay. actually, I'm going to stop because it actually goes on. I read my notes wrong. It actually goes chapter 13 through 28. Paul was sent. So look at the progression of Paul's, I want to call it Paul's renewal. A violent man, right? People were afraid of him because he was violent. He was very violent. He approved of violence. He used violence. He was a instrument of the enemy of violence. He got saved. He got anointed. He got baptized. He got strengthened. He went through the desert. He got the right hand of fellowship, though albeit some of them were afraid of him. He went and was sought by Barnabas and received an Antioch experience. And then, this is your own free time reading, chapter 13 through 28, he had one of the greatest missionary ministries ever recorded. So Paul was sent. And that's how God does it. He doesn't take a newborn baby and go send him out. No, they're not ready yet. He needs to take us through. He needs to take us through the desert. He needs to purify us. He needs to strengthen us with fellowship. He needs to bring us into fellowship with people who can come alongside us, kind of like the pastors have done for Melissa and myself, and need to teach us. There's so many things we didn't know 3.5 years ago coming here. I thought I knew, just like always, I thought I knew a lot, but I really didn't until I've come under good teaching. And then we're sent. And again, read chapter 13 through 28 in your own personal time, and you'll see some of those radical things in ministry. And I'm going to tell you, in just a testimony in our 3.5 years, the Lord does something, and I'm an engineer, so I don't want to get bent on formulas or years or anything, but there seems to be something about 3.5 years in my life. Don't know why. It just happens that way. Where every 3.5 years there are changes, and I know Melissa doesn't like that word because it means she's got to move again. No, sometimes that doesn't happen. But 3.5 years a cycle where the Lord says, okay, you're here, your assignment, now the assignment changes, okay? And the Lord is working. I feel we're 3.5 years. Don't know exactly what that's going to be. We have till December. And the Lord does changes, and changes are always good when we're in fellowship, when we have gone through a purification process, when we are seeking the Lord. Change is always good when the Lord is there. He just is. That's who he is, because he loves us. And he's going to send us. He's going to send us to fight big battles. I'm seeing right now in my own ministry, I never would imagine doing ministry of deliverance, but it's a big one right now. There's a lot of demonic activity going on. It doesn't take much reading of the news to know that a lot of the stuff going on, I'll step out. Most of the stuff going on, I won't say all because I don't know that, but most of the stuff going on is the enemy. The enemy is using violence. What happened in France is not a cultural thing. It's not a French thing. It's a violence. And it's an act of the enemy to invoke fear. The French people are good people. I know that because I've hung around them. I know some of them. And they're just like the people in Mexico. They're good people. They're just like the people in Douglas, Arizona. They're good people. And the Lord has a calling on every group of people. It's not the same. The people in France have a different calling. The people in Douglas this is a different calling. People in Mexico have a different calling, but it's important. Everyone's calling is important. And the enemy will only get the victory if God's people do not show up. And we are new, we're strengthened, we're provided for, and the Lord will do what it takes to get us ready. We need to prepare and be obedient. And when the desert experience comes, it's okay. He'll take us through, and he'll make us stronger. He'll heal us where we need healing, and he'll prune us where we need pruning. And fellowship, we need it. Don't run away from it. Seek it. Seek like-minded people. And when you get them, be real thankful. And soak it in. And then the last part is prepare to be sent. Because God's going to do a work. And again, I read the words of Lee Grady. I think we're anointed. I shared the vision of the pastors, what they have recorded. And what's interesting is those circles, they get bigger, right? If you guys haven't seen this, and afterwards, what are they? They're arrows. They get bigger. And that's who God is. God doesn't want us to stagnate. God does not want us to be bored at all. No, he makes all things new, and he will make all things new. And we're not to fear violence like I didn't last night. And the Lord will get his victory. And that's who he is. Again, the best way I've learned, God gives us the examples we need right here. I'm not a big fan of books, though. I think there are some anointed authors, but the Lord keeps showing me, son, I gave you what you need. What did Paul go through? And if you need more, go look what Moses went through. It's very interesting because a lot of the same things is when you're ready, he will prepare you. He will give you what you need. So I'd like to close in prayer. And then if anyone needs prayer, I would like to offer that to you. Let's go before the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for making all things new. We thank you for the newness you've given us as your children. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the newness of bought by your blood. The precious blood, Lord Jesus. We're new in you. We're new creations. We are not the old. We are not defined by our past. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing through us and the other brothers and sisters in Christ in this ministry. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for casting out the old. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your authority that you've given your children to throw out the enemy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the calling that you've given every one of your children. The calling to go do a glorious work in your name to glorify you. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, and we praise your holy name. We lift up holy hands to you, and we declare you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the enemy has nothing on us. The enemy will not impart. The enemy will not distract. The enemy will not impact us with his violence. We declare, Lord Jesus, we're your son, we're your faithful soldiers, and we declare we're under your covering, under your armor. And I declare these things by your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if anyone wants prayer, I'm here. Pastors are here. We're here to pray. Blessings upon you guys. Amen.